Good morning. It's good to see so many of you here this morning. And we've turned on the fans to number 2. So you don't get too hot. Well, I'm getting a little bit of feedback here, and that's why I'm trying to work with the sound. Good. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we've been able to sing the truth of scripture and carols and pray. We've been able to greet people and see people. We know that we have been called to this place to worship you, as Pastor Adrian said last week. But we also want to receive from you, Father, because we're a needy people. Our hearts, although at peace this morning for the majority of us, we know that throughout the week our emotions go up and down. We know we have busy lives, many things that concern us. And so this morning as we come before you, we don't do it out of religious habit. We come to meet with our God. We come to the God of all peace and the God of all comfort. We know, God, that you comfort us through the preaching and hearing of your word. We know at times you challenge us, but all the time you are equipping us for the life to be lived in Christ. And so, if Jesus, we ask that you would visit us by your Spirit again through your word and through your servant, and that we might go from this place having heard from heaven, having drawn near to heaven. And we ask, God, that you would draw near to us and give us what we need, that we might overflow with joy and thankfulness, knowing that we are loved and that nothing can separate us from this love, which is in Christ Jesus. And we pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen? Amen. It's good. It's good. Well, thank you, Dean, for reading out that large portion of Scripture as we head into our new Christmas series over the next 4 weeks. We've left the book of Revelation, and we're into another revelation, the revelation of what's contained within the Gospel of Luke as we head towards Christmas Day. And so we're looking at passages this morning that have a lot of detail. Wasn't there a lot of detail in that reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 35, 38, around there? So much detail. And as Jesus, around the birth of Jesus and Jesus being presented in the temple, let me just remind you of some of the things that were detailed there. We read about Joseph and Mary returning to their hometown because there was a census about to be taken. We heard about Joseph and Mary wanting to be registered because Jesus was about to be born. And so we've got all these citizenship issues here. You know, make sure. And there's a lot of returning now, isn't there? There's a lot of returning of people back to their places of origin for various reasons. And this is going on in the time around the time of Jesus. Other details we read about Jesus, where he is born in a manger, and how shepherds had encounters, divine encounters with angels declaring that a Savior is born in this great upheaval in this time where instructions, and they were given instructions where to go and find the baby. And the shepherds finding Jesus and then spreading all that they'd heard further abroad. And we read about Mary's response. Remember, were you listening to that? How she treasured these things up in her heart. You know, and just a little verse like that giving us an insight to Mary. We heard about Jesus' circumcision on the eighth day and about Simeon in the temple and how he was a righteous man all that time and the words that he said about Jesus. Lots of detail and on details recorded around the events of that very first Christmas. And it's good to remember these each year and to come and to sort of focus upon that, lest we forget. And if you read chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, when he talks about whom he's writing this Gospel to Theophilus, he says, I write these things to you that you might have certainty about the things that you've heard or received. So as we read these things, there's greater certainty. And we really do live and enter into a Christmas season where I think some certainty would be good, right? Some certainty. Just give me some certainty, some predictability, some things that I know have happened and are going to happen. And this is why Luke is writing the gospel, the life of Jesus to Theophilus, so he might have certainty about the things that he already believes. He already believes these things, but we believe things about God and about Jesus and about the world and life, but sometimes they get rattled, don't they? And we need that certainty. And so praise God for this Christmas season. So what is Christmas all about? Every year, for as long as I can remember, you come across people saying, Christmas isn't what it used to be. I remember when I was a little boy or a little girl, see, Christmas has lost the meaning, and you can find a dozen articles every year on why, you know, what's happening to Christmas and how it's been captured by commercialism and blah, blah, blah. Anyone heard any of that stuff? Blah, blah, blah. So let me just read to you a generic type of snippet from an article which kind of conveys those kind of ideas. And I must warn you, some may cringe at various points as I cringe, but just take it with a grain of salt that this is pretty much a secular response to Christmas in general. So you don't have to agree with everything he says, I certainly don't, but let me read it to you anyway, as this is in one article writing about Christmas. Looking at how Christmas now differs from the past years, it's clear to see how some may think it doesn't mean the same thing as it used to. Christmas doesn't seem to be heavily reliant on religion. Instead, it's more of an excuse to just give and be a better person. The holiday is losing its Christian roots more and more each year. Old traditions have changed and more people participate in a new kind of Christmas. However, there's something beautiful in that. Christmas has changed with time. With an ever so dividing country, it's revealing to see such an abundant, constant. Maybe the origin isn't as apparent anymore, but what is apparent is that people enjoy what it is now. A season for giving and sharing with people, a time to reflect on your virtues and to treat other people better. That aspect of Christmas has been and still is the most significant part. When looking at what Christmas means now, it is just spectacular. The cheer outshines traditional Christmas twice over. The constant revising about the holiday shows it. For a non-Christmas fan, it can even get annoying. But regardless, the way Christmas affects people is impeccable. No matter your opinion, holidays can be interpreted and discussed in any way and celebrated in any way. It is essential to keep an open mind about how people celebrate them. However you observe, your Christmas is fine. If you prefer the more traditional route, then perfect. If you celebrate with a modern twist, that's fine. Christmas is always meant about being together, and that's what it means today. End of quote. Take it with a grain of salt. The title of the article is Christmas Lost Its Meaning? The author writes and asks. Well, I'd like to say, well, clearly not if you don't know what its meaning was in the first place. But then it hasn't changed its meaning because it never meant what he's trying to say it meant. But let's give him some grace. As I was preparing for this message and thinking upon these things, I happened to turn on the news probably two nights ago, and I noticed that there was a segment on, I think it was Channel 7, where they filmed this lady who had parked her car and had run up to a doorstep and taken a gift that had been delivered through parcel and run back to her car, jumped in and drove off. Now clearly Christmas means something different for her. It's a way of getting presents without having to spend any money. The irony is that although she kind of went up quite boldly, she was being filmed the whole time. So all of the Sunshine Coast, maybe even further, has a full picture of this lady strutting up to this door. Did anyone see that? Two other. It's incredible. They didn't block out her face or anything when they showed it. And she got in the car and drove off. So clearly, it was blatant theft. And indeed, practices of Christmas are changing, but they're not always changing for the better, and they're not always spectacular. I feel sorry for little Johnny, because it was little Johnny's present that she took. It's always little Johnny, isn't it, in these stories? Poor little Johnny didn't get his present, and now little Johnny knows who took it. It's etched in his mind for every Christmas following. I remember that lady, it was on TV, and she took my present. Well, don't worry, little Johnny, everyone saw her, and I don't know how she's going to get up tomorrow or the next day. I'd love to hear a follow-up story. Do you watch the news and you say to yourself, I wonder whatever happened to that situation. I wonder how she was received at work the next day. But yes, Christmas is changing, and be careful. That's just a friendly warning, as Rob said on the news. Just, you know, make sure you look after your presents and make sure you know when they've been delivered so you can secure them inside the house, because Christmas is changing. But I want to ask you, as we begin this morning, this year too, what do you associate Christmas with? You know, because we ask people, what do you associate Christmas with? So just raise your hand, fire it back to me, I want to get some answers. Don't worry, you know I'm not overly spiritual, so I'm not going to say, it's not about that, it's not about stealing presents. Think about little Johnny. So what is Christmas about for you? What comes to mind when you think about Christmas? Pardon? Family. Beautiful. Anyone else? What else? What do you think about Christmas? A Christmas tree. Well done. That's right. Iconic. The iconic black Christmas tree from Australia. That's it. Anyone else? What else do you think about Christmas? Kids, up the back there. What do you think when you think about Christmas? Yell it out. And there was silence in heaven. What do you think? Because I know what I think, and I'm not even a kid. What do you think about Christmas? Big kids. Who said that? Randall. Ange, because your husband gives good presents. We know that. Presents, absolutely. Anything else? So what have we got so far? We've got Christmas tree, family, presents.
Decorations.
Good. Anyone else?
What?
Socks. They're laughing because it's the best answer so far. Socks. Stockings, that's right, because that's where the presents are hid. Yes. The birth of Jesus, great, and food. That's enough. We've got everything we need to have a great Christmas. Food, glorious food. I mean, how can you not think about food at Christmas and all those other very good things? Food. There's food. I'm sure there's no one here who has a sinful nature like me who always eats too much. Food. You start snacking. You go for the things that only come out at Christmas, rum balls, without rum. I love those. Just food, hey, Pavs, that New Zealand dessert. Food, ham, man, I'm just happy with a ham, cheese and onion sandwich on Christmas Day. Oh, this, I don't know why, and a nice coffee. And then that's how it starts. It's all downhill. Food, you love food. Man, food, and all the food, and you go, don't bring food, there's enough food here, I'll bring the drinks, is normally what I say. Coke and Fanta and mineral water and iced tea. But food, you just bring food, and then your mother-in-law brings food, and then you go, well, who's going to eat all this? And you've got no room in the fridge, do you hear what I'm saying? And then you're saying the kids don't eat too much, and they just chips, and it's just food. And food is a very biblical concept. In fact, in a couple of weeks, someone's going to preach on food and how biblical it is and how we should enjoy it. Because we think about Christmas and food, don't we? You can't separate it. Food and presents. Oh boy, when it comes to Christmas, you can't help but think about presents. Who doesn't like presents? Raise your hand if you don't like presents. Yeah, I thought so. Go and see Randall. Randall is really good at giving presents. Presents are great, whether you're buying them. When I think about Christmas, I like to think about presents all year round. So if I'm in a place, I think that is wonderful. I know that would suit that person. I snap it, I hide it, I put it away, either for a birthday or Christmas, whatever, because I know I might not see it again. So I'm kind of like that long present. I haven't done it so much this year. I'm trying to get rid of stuff. But presents. And so presents is a great time. I hate going in when everyone's trying to buy presents in the last few days, but there's always someone else to buy for, right? You hear, oh, Aunt Betty's coming up now. You know, they're coming in, so we better get some extra presents. We tend to get extra presents when we're organised, like a whole bunch of extra presents in case people just drop in. We go, oh, we've got a present for you. You're way too organised. We just write their name on the thing. There they are. And you just give them away, and it's brilliant. You just give them a present because you never know who's going to turn up. Box of chocolates or something. But presents, man, that's pretty stressful, isn't it? You go in, you got to buy for all these people. It really does add up. Then you got to wrap them. Who likes wrapping presents? I knew there'd be a couple, but it is a huge job, isn't it? It's a big job, and if you don't want to wrap them, you just drop them in a stocking or something else. But presents, kids, when I was a kid, just loved getting my presents. And I don't know how you do presents in your house, but for our house, like since we've been Christians, we might get a couple of presents to the kids before church, some presents wait after church, or if we've got family coming along, we'll sort of share some then. We sort of break it up, and we have ways of giving out the presents. You know, it might be dad, he might be giving out the presents. We might ask a child to come forward. There's all different kinds of ways that you give. Is this bringing back some thoughts about how you've done it at different times? It's a lot of fun, right? So how can you not think about present giving at Christmas time? It's a beautiful thing. I think of that proverb that says a man's gift makes a way for him. I think, and a gift opens a door to a king's palace. It's just a way that when someone gives you something, it's an act of kindness and expression. Well, that's the spirit of Christmas. So giving presents is a great thing. And there's also food and there's also holidays. When you ask people that you work with, what do you think about Christmas? They might say holidays. Work closes down for a few weeks. Even holidays, we think about holidays because if you're retired, you're thinking, I'm going to catch up with the family. I'm going to do this. I'm going to catch up with old friends. Holidays are wonderful times. Even when you're at school, you think of, what do we call it? Christmas holidays. Holidays. Holidays are great. And they are times when you often see your relatives. I remember we used to see our cousins at Christmas time. We normally wouldn't see them any other time unless it's a bigger family event. But you know, you have all your uncles come along. Boy, we could tell stories. Isn't it great? We're going to have some fellowship soon. We can tell stories about some of the good things that happen on Christmas Day with uncles and aunties and kids. And some of the funny things that happen around barbecues on Christmas Day. And praise God that you only see some relatives once a year, right? I mean, let's be honest here. You know, families are, you know, you can't choose your family. You're just stuck together, honestly. And they probably feel the same way at times about us. But there's always a story to tell. There's value in getting together just to retell the story for a couple of years. It's funny as. So I won't share any of those personal stories because I'm returning eventually and they'll be waiting for me at the airport. Especially Uncle Ray. Don't worry, he'd never listen to me do this. So we've got holidays and we're going to hear someone preach about holidays and food and family. And this morning I'm going to spend the last little bit of my time speaking about people. About people, Christmas and people, because it's about people. It's about people, it's about food, it's about holidays, it's about presents, but it's about people. And we read about that, and I'm just going to draw your attention to a couple of things that are said in that massive narrative that was read out before. And if Christmas is about sending Jesus, it's about sending Jesus for people. Verse 10 of the passage we read out, let me just reiterate that of chapter 2, it says this, verse 10, the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Great joy for all the people. In verse 31, "A light for Gentiles," this is what Simeon said, "a light for Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." Well, if that wasn't prophetic, all nations today, all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, which we all are, and the glory of your people Israel. And what is Simeon looking at when he's saying this? He's looking at baby Jesus, a baby, just a baby born, a light, a revelation for all peoples, all the world. All Gentiles, that's everyone else in the world who's not a Jew, and for all the people of Israel, this baby,
who can do nothing except cry and feed and, you know, the other thing they do? A baby. All the hopes in this baby for all peoples. All you fellas. All you fellas. All peoples. That's what he's saying. So we celebrate Jesus' birth because we understand that God sent Jesus to gather people. And gather people to himself. And even around this passage, there's all this bringing people together, right, around Jesus. Bringing people together. And I know it's not a Christmas passage, but my mind goes to Romans 8, to the writings of Paul. I want to read that to you and we'll make the connection. Romans 8, 3, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, that's our behavior, God did by sending his son. That's a kind of a Christmas phrase, sending his son, right? In the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. This is Paul describing why God sent his son. Comes up in Romans 8. And in Romans 8, 28, we hear this, why God sent his son. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he sends his son so you can be conformed to the image of the son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In verse 30, this is a great verse. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God sends Jesus so that he may do these things. He may predestine, he may call, he may justify, that's make right, and he may glorify them. This is why God sent Jesus. It's all about what God does. That's what Christmas is about. And God does this by bringing people together. By bringing people to God himself. And that's what Luke is saying, and that's what Simeon is saying, and that's what the angels are saying. Christmas is first and foremost about what God is doing with people. With you, with me, the Gentiles. With Israel, with all peoples. He's carrying out his plan to bring people to himself. That's what God is doing. None of this is relevant unless this is what God is doing. You're here because God sent Jesus. And God sent his spirit to convict you of the truth of the gospel. That's why we're here. We are a result of what God's doing in sending Jesus, gathering people to himself. And we're just a little snippet. You can go around the world, all around the world, and people are gathering like this. All around Gympie, people are gathering like this. Because that's what God did in sending Jesus. And he's still doing it. Gathering people to himself. People like you and me, odd fellows and all sorts. Gathering people to the Messiah. And God's favor is resting upon people. And that's what Christmas is about. There's something about it. Yes, it's about food, and yes, it's about holidays, but yes, it's about presents, but it's all about what God is doing with people. And if it's about these things, then it's a good thing to remind ourselves about these things. So not only is God sending Jesus to gather people to himself individually and like nations, but nations are made up of individuals, but he's also gathering people together to himself, like grouping them together, not only individually, but he's gathering us together as a people who will come to know God through Jesus, as a church. So we might live together as a demonstration of what God is like. And that's why he's got all these nations. And that's why you go to big cities where there's multinationals and we're all worshipping God together, because that's what the church is. It's God bringing people together from all nations to worship him, the one true God. We're not a religion of ethnicity. We don't have an Australian religion. Well, Australia has its own God. Yes, you might think that's football or something else. But God, the God of the universe, is different. He's gathering all these people together to live together. And we see that in verse 10. Great joy for all peoples in the sight of all nations. And that is a testimony to the world that there is one God and one Saviour in Jesus Christ. It is true that God sends Jesus to gather friends at Christmas time, to gather family. The nation of Israel was God's family set apart. But it's also that God would gather foes. God comes to gather those together who were once enemies of his, hostile to him, away from him, did not know him. God is gathering family, friends, and foes. And that's the thing that we heard a little bit when we think about the spirit of Christmas, don't we? When people don't have a strong conviction about particular things about the Christian faith in Jesus, many people are still happy to talk about the spirit of Christmas. Now, we want them to go further than just the spirit of Christmas, and we want to make sure what spirit it is that they're referring to. But there is something redeemable about even talking about Christmas in terms of the spirit of Christmas, is there not? There's something attractive about it. I know this is my family raised in a non-Christian home. We loved going to the carols. We loved going to the Christmas events. We would go to the street parties. I love the merry street parties. I think they could go a little bit more wild, but it's just a great time to get down there and have some street food and to listen to people playing carols. It's a great time. There is something there which we would define maybe not as Christian, but the spirit of Christmas. Does anyone like the spirit of Christmas? You can say that. It's okay. It's good. It's good. Those parts that resonate well, those are good things to celebrate. And it's a testimony, a revelation to Gentiles. It's amazing. It's hard to grab this revelation even this morning, but if you were raised or born in another culture, an Islamic society or a Hindu society, and you came and you visited Mary Street, and there's this, that Merry Christmas is in the windows of the buildings. People are singing carols. No wonder when non-Western people look at the West and go, they're a Christian nation, how do they conclude that? They conclude that from the things that we've almost become blind to. It's the spirit of Christmas. I thought about this the other day, and when we go to Ambrosia and we have our Indian there, we love it. Gary, the owner, some of you guys might know him, lovely guy, Hindu, Muslim guy, not a strong Muslim guy, but Muslim guy. I've seen him at the mosque in different times, the cultural centre in Gympie here, and he's got Merry Christmas all on the window. Now, I know what Gary, a little bit about Gary's faith and different things and his family and whatnot, but he's got Merry Christmas on the window. And I didn't actually get a chance to talk to him the other day when I was in there, but I'm going to use that as an opportunity to go, oh, you're coming along there, Gary. Coming along, and it's just great. Imagine, I just kind of flip that on the side and go, imagine if we were in a Muslim country, would we put something like celebrating some Muslim tradition? Probably not. Probably not. So there's the spirit of Christmas all around to celebrate. And friends and families and foes. And it reminds me of something that happened in the world back in 1914 when we capture the spirit of Christmas. And it was, let me read to you about what happened in 1914 on Christmas Day. I'm going to read to you first from a war historian, then I'm going to read to you from a personal account from what happened in 1914, talking about friends, foes, and families in the spirit of Christmas. Here we go. Roughly 100,000 British and German troops were involved in the informal cessations of hostility along the Western Front. The Germans placed candles on their trenches and on Christmas trees, then continued the celebration by singing Christmas carols. The British responded by singing carols of their own. The two sides continued by shouting Christmas greetings to each other. Soon thereafter, there were excursions across no man's land, where small gifts were exchanged, such as food and tobacco, alcohol and souvenirs, such as buttons and hats. The artillery in the region fell silent, the truce also allowing a breathing spell where recently killed soldiers could be brought back behind their lines by burial parties. Joint services were held in many sectors. The truce lasted through Christmas night, continuing until New Year's Day in others. And there's a lot you could read more on that. But let me just read to you a segment from a guy named Henry Williamson, a 19-year-old private in the London Rifle Brigade, wrote this to his mother on Boxing Day. So this is a legit historical document. He writes, "Dear Mother, I am writing from the trenches. It is 9 o'clock in the morning. Beside me is a coke fire. Opposite me, a dugout wet with straw in it. The ground is sloppy in the actual trench, but frozen elsewhere. In my mouth is a pipe presented by the Princess Mary. In the pipe is tobacco. Of course, you say. But wait, remember, he's 19. His mother's going to say, of course you're smoking tobacco. But wait, he says, in the pipe is German tobacco. Ha ha, you say, from a prisoner or found in a captured trench. Oh dear no, he writes, from a German soldier. Yes, a live German soldier from his own trench. Yesterday, the British and Germans met and shook hands in the ground between the trenches and exchanged souvenirs and shook hands. Yes, all day Christmas Day as I write. Marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous. It was these types of events that spurred on a popular song written in 1967 called Snoopy's Christmas. Some of you will know it. Others, it'll be the first time you've heard it this morning. I'm not going to sing it. I will read it. But you can Google it and play it to your children if you like later. But it's very catchy. Snoopy versus the Red Baron in an airplane dogfight. Probably not politically correct to say that these days, given war is nothing to sing about. But then again, when it's giving glory to the Christmas story and a celebration of Christ and of grace, then that can't be a bad thing, can it? Well, listen to the words and see if you can see that Christmas story and grace contained within this comical light song. The news had come out in the First World War. The bloody Red Baron was once flying once more. The ailed command ignored all his men and called on Snoopy to do it again. Was the night before Christmas, 40 below, when Snoopy went up in search of his foe. He spied the Red Baron, fiercely they fought. With ice on his wings, Snoopy knew he was caught. Christmas bells, those Christmas bells ringing up from the land, because they're in the air, right? Asking peace of all the world and goodwill towards men. The Baron had Snoopy dead in his sights. He reached for the trigger to pull it up tight. Why he didn't shoot, well, we'll never know. Or was it the bells from the village below? Christmas bells, those Christmas bells ringing through the land, bringing peace through all the world and goodwill toward man. The Baron made Snoopy fly to the Rhine and forced him to land behind enemy lines. Snoopy was certain that this was the end when the Baron cried out, Merry Christmas, my friend! The Baron then offered a holiday toast and Snoopy, our hero, saluted his host. And then with a roar, they were both on their way, each knowing they'd meet on some other day. Christmas bells, those Christmas bells, ringing through the land, bringing peace to all the world and goodwill to man. The spirit of Christmas? A song run and inspired by a real event from German and British and the Allied soldiers? What a response. What a testimony. All this time later and little old Gimpy weaved into a message today as an example and inspiration for us in the spirit of Christmas towards our friends, towards our family, and towards our foes. That is powerful. That's what the world needs. It needs God to bring people to himself. It needs us to go to the world because he is drawing people to himself. People who don't understand what we understand because they're on their own journey. And we cannot save them, only God can. But we can go to them, we can love them, we can meet them in no man's land, halfway between church and hell. We can go into that no man's land, that Mary Street, that common ground, and we can exchange gifts and loves and greetings in the spirit of Christmas that they might come to know the Messiah and the true meaning of Christmas, that we might celebrate with them. The last part of the verse that we read out before, there's a phrase that Simeon says that in Mary, Jesus will cause the rising and fall of many, and a spear will pierce your own soul. It was the last words that Dean read out. What does that mean? It means that not everyone who hears about Jesus and the spirit of Christmas will come to Jesus. Jesus will cause the rising and the falling of many. They will hear about Jesus, they will see people sharing the love of God through Jesus, and that will cause some to rise and some to fall. Some to reject. That's okay, that's God's business. But if you read the Gospel of Luke and you observe this rising and falling throughout the testimony and stories that Luke gathers together, it is those who are weak and vulnerable who rise, who God takes and rises them to places of prominence, the weak, the widow, the sick, the lame, the marginalized, like Mary, despised. He will rise them, and it is the proud, the pharisaical, the religious, the ungodly who will fall and reject the grace of God in Jesus. That's the paradigm that's played out, the rising and falling. When you think of rising and falling, there is an imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? Raised up on the cross, who came from glory to earth, be raised up, but on a cross. And then we have these words, and a spear will pierce your own soul. What is that? Well, we cannot think of the fact that the spear that pierces the soul pierces the body of the Lord Jesus when he is raised up. And what effect that would have on Mary. Yes, God is answering the world's cries and Israel's cries through the Lord Jesus, and he'll cause the rising and falling of many. But this will cost you, Mary. The very piercing and death of the Son of God, your Son, Jesus, will also pierce your soul. There'll be loss and pain. But that loss and pain is because he's come to be the Savior of the world. And so there is joy, there is sacrifice, and there is redemption because God sent his Son for people. People like you, people like me, people like the people that we meet when we're walking down the street in our neighborhood. So we're going to pray now, and I'm inviting the guys who are going to be preaching this series over the next 4 weeks. And so I'm going to invite Hans to come and pray. I'm going to invite Derek to come and pray, and about Pastor Ben, because they'll be preaching on food in Christmas, presents in Christmas, holidays in Christmas, and then I'll close as I've been speaking about Christmas and people. So men, come forward, lead us in prayer, and then I'll conclude as we prepare our hearts for what God has for us as his people over these coming weeks. Thank you for that.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is a wonderful time as we celebrate your birth. And Lord, it is a time too where we, as people, understand an abundance in food and your provision. Help us not to forget the fact that even though our supermarkets can be full and laden, and we can look forward to brandy custard and other wonderful treats that only come out at Christmas time, Father God, it is you that has provided all this food for us. You provide our each and every need. You look after us. Help us not to forget our other fellow brothers and sisters in this world that will not have the abundance that we have. For those that will eat a simple meal over this time as they celebrate your birth. For those that have had natural disasters occur recently in their own nations and places. And Father, for those that may not even make it home or gather together to share that meal as a family or with friends in that, Father, help us to think of those. But help us also, Lord God, to think of who we may be able to welcome into our families or space and share a meal with over Christmas time, in the hope of sharing the gospel and sharing the good news of your birth and your time on this world that brought salvation to all of us. So help our minds to not just think of what we can have to eat ourselves, but how we may be able to share that with others during this time. Amen.
Father, as we approach this season, often called the season for giving, we want to come with our thanks and praise to you, because you are the great giver. You, ever since everything that we have is something that is a good gift that you have given us, O Father of lights. And ever since the beginning, you have been giving. Ever since the beginning, you created a garden and you gave to your people, and you gave it to them as a blessing, that they might be fruitful and multiply and be filled with joy and pleasure each and every day. We thank you that even after we walked away from you, that you gave of yourself and you kept coming towards us. We thank you that you approached Abraham and he promised that through him every family on the world will be blessed. We'll have the hope of receiving joy and peace and forgiveness and hope through you. We thank you that after that, that you gave your law that we might know the way to life and hope and be able to walk away from the path to death. And for so many things, we thank you that you've kept coming towards us, giving to us. Not that we could ever give anything back to you that you haven't given to us in the first place, but you kept giving. And so, Father, we thank you for that. But especially at this season, we thank you that you came to us, yourself, in Jesus. We thank you that he gave his life that we might live, that we might have hope, that we would not perish, but that we would have eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you for that indescribable gift. And so, as we approach this season ourselves, may we be mindful of you, and who you are, and the kind of giver that you are generous beyond imagination, that you are generous to your children, you're even generous to those who are your enemies. You give rain to those who know you and those who don't know you. You give food to those who know you and don't know you. You give. you're an unbegrudging giver, and so Father, I pray that this season that we would. Approach this season of giving as you give, that we would be generous, not just with presents, but we would be generous with ourselves. We pray that as we give, it would be as everything that you give is good for those who receive it, we pray that the things that we give would be good for those who receive as well, and that as we give of ourselves as we give of everything, that we pray that you'd be using this season to be building your kingdom through us, your people, we pray.
Father, we thank you for you're the one that created us. You know us through and through. You know mankind. Father, too often we think we know more than you. But Lord, when we to stop and think that you're the one who created us. And Father, on the seventh day you rested, and therefore we need to rest, and you've shown us that throughout your word and throughout life. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that for sacrifices in the Old Testament and festivals that you've put for your people to remember and to celebrate. And Father, we come into our society, our culture, and there are times when we celebrate and we take time off, when we have holidays too. We thank you for that. We thank you for Sunday, for the Sabbath that you put there, and the foolishness of man, we think we can work through it. God has said we need rest, but mankind thinks we can battle on and we can't. We can get by on our own. And Lord, how silly that is when we think of you as a creator. You know us far better than we know ourselves, and Lord, that we need rest, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for Jesus as we come to this time. And really, that's our best rest, to rest in him. When we think of the Sabbath of the Old Testament and, Lord, what it meant, and to take time, and that Jesus fulfilled that. And how good it is to be able to run to him. How good it is to be able to rest in our Lord. How good it is to be able to take time off and to meditate and to hide away with you. You are a loving God, and Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that we'll do that often. Lord, that we will have our rest in you. As we go from here today, as we take the rest of this day, that we'll meditate on you, we'll think about what we've heard this morning, and that we'll rest in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.